Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
And good morning, everybody. How are we doing? We well? It is so wonderful to see your faces, your full faces, not just the eyes. And I know we've said that a couple of times, but it makes a real difference. It is fantastic. And thank you, Nick, for praying for Luke and Tegan. We are looking forward to a great day with you guys celebrating tomorrow. A big welcome to everyone who is watching online or in the various rooms. We are one church family in many different locations at the moment. So a big welcome to you. And everyone here, can we please welcome them again and say we are thankful for you joining us for church today. We are so thankful that you're here. And we know, like, it feels like there's some long-lost cousins as well. And I see a few of them that are back in the building today. It is great to see you. But a few more that are on there as well. And church is about so much more than just the meeting together. But that is so important, right? It is so important. But I tell you what, we pray so much that the truth of God just penetrates every part of you, no matter the situation you find yourself in at the moment, that His truth would reign, because our fulfillment is found in Him. Amen? And we desire both by speech and by action that we glorify the name of Jesus above all other names. Amen? Amen. Amen. God is on the throne. Let's pray. Father God, we pray today that as we open up your word, that you would open up our hearts to what you want to say to us. Father, I thank you so much that we have the privilege, that we have your word to be able to look at for the truth, Lord Jesus. And we look to that today. And Father, we ask that it would penetrate our hearts. We don't want to leave here unchanged, Lord God, because that's what your word is designed to do. It is designed to change us, to reveal the truth and to change us. So, Father, we commit to you, each one of us right now, we humbly come before you, open up our hearts and say, have your way this day. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Do we have any collectors in the house today? Does anybody like collecting things? Anybody willing to admit? We've got some collectors. All right. I want to know what those things are that you, what do you collect? Collingwood jumpers. All right, let's move on. What else? Have we got any other collectors? Yes, Bob, what do you collect? Records and CDs. Very good. That's a good collection. Go on, Michelle. Coins and stamps. Yes, anybody else a coin or a stamp collector? There are some. Yes, very good. How about you, Matt? What do you collect? Tins. Like peaches and stuff or? Milo tins. Old tea tins. Old tins. Very good. If you have, instead of putting in the recycling bin at home, just Matt will take them. He is a collector. Very good. Anybody else? One more? Go on, Matty. Shoes. You collect shoes. Very good. Next time you've got some shoes that are going in the bin, Matt will collect your shoes for you. Very good, Matt. Very good. I used to be a collector myself. Used to be, and I still have that collection. The year was 1992-93, and it was the height of the NBA that had come to Australia. That was the day. And the GOAT, the greatest of all time, Michael Jordan, was playing in those days. The Chicago Bulls had just won 3 championships with Jordan, and that was where we were sitting, and the NBA was taking off worldwide. And along with that, when anything takes off worldwide, you know that the inevitable merchandise comes with it. And if you haven't done the merchandise part, then that's the way to continue that global domination. And so they did. And all of us young kids came, and at the tender age of 8, I was collecting basketball cards. Has anybody been a card, like basketball cards, footy cards? I pulled the footy cards out last week. Yes, Warren, yes, good. The footy cards, they used to come with a little stick of gum. Do you remember that? I just smelt my footy cards yesterday. They didn't smell of gum anymore. But I was hopeful that we'd have some gum still going in there. But it was a great thing as an 8-year-old. The thrill of searching for a rare card. And I tell you what, I've got here today. You guys, I'm going to set that. I'm going to walk over here. I'm going to show you. This card came in my second pack of cards. Upper Deck was the ones. And this card, I'm going to put it here and you guys can have a bit of a zoom in on that one. if I can stand it up. Oh, it's a bit slippery. See how I've got in a special case? It's so the card doesn't get... Look at that. Shaquille O'Neal, number one draft pick, 92-93. That is... It was a rare card in the day. And this was the rarest one that I owned. This, it was the year he came into the league. Shaquille O'Neal went on to be one of the best players of all time. Back then, this is a long time ago, back then that card was worth $25. That was at least like five packs of Upper Deck that I could have traded for that one card. Today, this card is worth $10. So thankful that I held on to that card for so long. Apparently, like, eBay has made trading and selling cards much easier. Anyway, the second one that I have for you today is this one here. This one was even more special to me because it had more flashy things on it. I'm going to do this better. And this was the Michael Jordan retirement card. This Michael Jordan retirement card, he retired twice, and so I don't know if that devalues the card a little bit. But this card, again, like this is one, that card is one of 15,000. Today, again, this card is worth $10. So I said to Cass, let's go on a holiday. I'll sell my cards and we'll go on a holiday to Woolies to get a couple of tubs of ice cream. If you've ever collected anything before or you've been around collectors, you'd know that the rarity equals value. The rare items are often worth more. The most expensive basketball card, for your information, that went sold last year, it was a LeBron James rookie patch card. What that means is they take a little bit of his jersey in the first year that he plays, they insert it into a card, and they make a limited number. They made 23 of these LeBron James cards, who has now gone on to be arguably one of the best two players of all time. This card right here, signed personally by LeBron, this is number 7 of 23, rated 9 on the mint rating, went for $5.2 million last year. $5.2 million, the number one card that was traded of all time. Isn't that crazy? Crazy, we agree. And when we think about these and other things that are rare and collectibles, there are three categories that determine the value of one of these pieces. The first one is the quality. If it is damaged in any way, or if the edges are ruffled, that's why I keep them in these pristine plastic cases to take care of it. Oh, gee. Because it maintains its value, obviously, when you keep them in this thing. Anyway, it's not worth as much if it's damaged. But rarity is part of that as well. As long as the above is true, the less of something that's made, the more rare, the more valuable it can become. But the third one is possibly the most important part that determines value, and that's who it represents. LeBron James is arguably the best basketball player of all time. Does anybody think? No, I'm not going to go there. It's him or Jordan. There's no debate, Warren. But if it's a guy you've never heard of that played three games on a Monday night down at Ringwood, chances are that trading card is not going to be worth very much, even if there is only three of them ever made. Go with your Bibles. Where are you getting to, Andy? Go in your Bibles with me to Psalm 139. So if you've got your Bibles there or if you've got your phones, we do always have it on the screen, but I encourage you to grab it out yourself in your own hands. It is great to read along and open up our Bibles. And I'll tell you what, I am so thankful and have been over the last few weeks and months particularly that we have the Word of God, that we have it in our hands. It is so available to us today to be able to digest what God is saying and His truth. And Psalm 139, we read, is the Psalm of David. And we're going to start from verse 13. David wrote about half of the Psalms. And though we don't have a specific context to each of those Psalms, whenever I read the Psalms, I especially Psalms of David, I kind of imagine him just sitting outside with his little ukulele, guitar, stringed instrument of some kind, and just being there with God, wherever he was, just being there. And when I think about that and I think about the revelation that he has, that he teaches us through the Psalms, I think about our situation today and how life is so busy. We are so full. And do we actually make the time to sit and to reflect and allow God to give us revelation, just as David used to do. And if you don't, I would encourage you to do that. And I was so challenged as I was preparing this and reading this portion here. So often my time is I put something on so that I can listen to it and I can continually have input. And while that is good, and perhaps some of you are the same, I'm always trying to be productive with my thinking. There are some times where we need to just simply stop, to simply pause and allow the Holy Spirit to speak directly to us. And if that's not part of your daily walk, I encourage you to do that. Whether it is an alarm that you need to set for 5 minutes every day, to simply pause and stop and allow the Lord to speak. Psalm 139, verse 13. It says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand." The truth in this passage is essentially this: that God created you and you uniquely. And that truth is foundational to us finding our purpose in Him. And that answer to that question, what is the meaning of life? And I've spoken about this a couple of times, but it is something that continually comes up and is something that we will continually come up to us as we make our through the challenges that this life has to offer. The answer to that begins right here, that God created you and you uniquely. Further to that, the revelation that David is having here is not that just God, that God created him. And I was thinking about that with regard to an assembly line and being in a massive factory and the production that goes into that, and it's simply the pressing of a button and another product comes up. That is not the way that God designed you. And David has a really good look at that when he says, he knitted us together. It's God taking the time and the care to create you. He did not just press a button when he created you. He actually knitted you together and knew you before the foundation of the world. Not just created and dropped, but created and cared for. And whether you believe in God today or not, the truth is that he did create you and that he cares for you. And just like the things that add value to a trading card, the quality of the card matters. And verse 14 says this, it says, "Your workmanship is marvelous." Why? Because David was perfect? No, because God does not make junk. He does not. He wove you together and his workmanship is marvelous. That is what he says about you. His workmanship in you is marvelous. He made you. David was not a perfect man, if you read the story of David throughout the Bible. No one was, apart from Jesus. And yet his revelation was that even with the scratches and the scuffs, the failure and the mistakes, he was of quality not by what he did, but by who made him. So often we tie our value together with what we are able to achieve in life. But that is, again, the wrong foundation for us to build off. The correct foundation is not what we have done to create value in ourselves, but who it is that made us in the first place. My message title today is our starting point, and we're going to end somewhere a little bit differently towards the end. And my message title today is this, if you're taking notes, it is one of one. Write that down at the top of your page, one of one. If you are writing, I'd encourage you right at the bottom of your page, this is where we're going to get to, is the word supreme, as in the pizza. We're not talking about the pizza, but it is the word supreme. I make the mistake often about talking about food in my messages. Who is thinking about pizza right now? Look at you. Look at you. All right. One of one. No more pizza. Because that's what you are. You are one of one. You are not one of 23 like LeBron's cards. You are not one of 10. You are not one of 5. If you are a twin or a triplet, you are not one of 2 and one of 3, even though that may have been what you've been lumped as for your whole life. You are, as God defines it, you are one of one. There has been only one of you ever created, and there will be only one of you for all of eternity. You are one of one. There will be no one identical. Isn't that crazy to think about? I know this is simple. I know this is basic, but it is foundational to the way that we live. So much comes from our understanding that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are one of one. Right now, there is estimated to be roughly 7.9 billion people alive on the earth. Just for fun, I looked at how much space that would take up. If we had all 7.9 billion people in the same place at the same time, how much space do you think that would take up? Like if you were standing right next to me, right in front, right behind, how much space do you reckon that would take up? Anybody got an idea? I'll tell you. 27 kilometers in a square. A 27 kilometer square is how much it would take up. We are about 30 kilometers away from the city. So one person all the way to the city and 27 k's the other way. Every single person in the world would fit in that square. Is that crazy? I thought it would be. We needed to sardine up, then that's what we would do. And we could do it quite easily. Not quite easily. It would be impossible to do that. But that's what you could do. Talk about being COVID safe, right? There we go. I asked the question of Google. I took it a step further. How many people have ever existed? There are very ranging estimates, anywhere between 16 billion to 120 billion and all along. It is a really big number, no matter what the truth is in that, how many people have ever existed. God knows that number. But out of all of those people, out of those billions and billions of people, you and I are one of one. There has never been another just like you, and there never will be. The probability of that happening at a genetic level is almost impossible, let alone the different circumstances you grow up in. And then our soul, which is unique to us. You are one of one. The second point that we talked about that determines value is rarity. And one of one is as rare as it gets. And when it comes to value, I know that so many things in our life point to the fact that we are comparing to one another and that determines our value. No. The fact that you are one of one means you are of extreme value to God. You are extremely valuable. It's said that all humans share 99.9% identical genetic makeup. It is that 0.1% that makes us unique from each other. And I believe it's within that 0.1% that God has begun this unique work in creating you as one of one. Apart from our genetics, the other major factor in becoming who we are today is our upbringing and is our external factors. And it is true that we can have certain tendencies towards thoughts or activities based on our upbringing or decisions we've made. For instance, my own life and my own family, the value that I have on being in a church and being around church community has been instilled because that's the way I have been raised. Because my parents would bring us along as kids to everything that we could get to. And that was the training that was given to me so that I placed value in church community and actually being at church. It holds a high value for me because of my upbringing. It wasn't my genetics that caused that to be there. It was my upbringing. And it's because of my interaction with other people. But I think if we're not careful, we can lean too heavily on our upbringing and allow it to prevent us from entering into the unique calling that God has for each of us. And if you believe some of these statements, then that can hinder. That if I've come to faith later in life, so, you know, God can't use me the way that he can use others. That is not true. It is not true. You might say, Andy, I've made some big mistakes. I've really struggled and I've had it really tough and I've made mistakes. I don't have a great future. That is not what God says about you. That is not the truth that God has for you. You might say that, Andy, I have committed myself for the last 30 years to a business, to a project, to something. And I know deep down that big investment of mine hasn't been exactly what God has had for me. So therefore, if I'm to walk away from that now, and if I'm to follow God now, then all of that time will have been a waste. That is not true. That is not true. God has a plan and a purpose for your life today. Today. He knows you, He sees you, and He cares for you. And what we said at the beginning that was foundational to us finding and maintaining purpose is, number one, that God created you, and number two, that God cares for you. Matthew 10, 29 to 31, Jesus gives us this beautiful example. It's seemingly a random example, but this is what it says. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? Like, so minimal. Remember we talked about value and the cost of something, you know? But this is so minimal. One copper coin, is that all? Yet not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Isn't that amazing that God sees the very small things in our life in that way, that it is so valuable to Him? This scripture reminds us that nothing goes unnoticed by God. He cares for the lot. You are the way you are because God has allowed it. This is not taking away our decision-making power. We are not robots without a free choice. But as with this seemingly random example of the sparrows, Jesus is saying that God is indeed in control. Everything we are and everything we have is owing to God. Another example of this, we see this truth is of the providence of God, is found in Proverbs 16:33. It says, "We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall." And even at times where we feel like we have the greatest illusion of control, it's not ours, but it's God's in every manner. In every manner. There is nothing outside of His control. And that is why there can be so much peace found in Him when we live for Him. There can be so much joy found when we submit ourselves to God, because He is the one that guides. He is the one that controls. And I know it's been tough over the last couple of years to find peace and to find joy in every circumstance. But when we double down and go all in, God, we trust You, we rely on You, that is where that peace and that comfort and that joy can come, because He is sovereign. He is in control. Our fulfillment can only be found in Him. God created us all unique. If He has guided us every single step and every opportunity, then not only are you one of one, but you are also the only person that has had the exact same experiences that you have had. Exactly the same. There will be some who've lived similar lives and had similar experiences, but no one has lived exactly the same life as you. I know, I get it that this is like, of course, Andy, I know that. But do we really deeply know that? Because it matters. You are unique in makeup and opportunity by God's design. Is there anyone here who likes diamonds? You can raise your hand. You can shake that hand around if you're really keen on it. Yes, I see there are a couple of people. There are no men that put their hands up. Is that because it's because they're so expensive? Is that right? Wow. I get it. I don't understand diamonds either. Why something so small can be so expensive? Cass, my wife, used to work in a jewelry store, which makes it great when you're going for an engagement gift, you know? She knows exactly what to get, which is wonderful. But diamonds, I remember having a conversation. I've had probably similar conversations with her as we've gone along. I'm like diamonds, like cubic zirconias, like anything similar, they're all the same, right? They're all the same. They look the same, don't they? You agree? They're pretty the same. And so just go with the CZ is what I say. Amen? No? No? Up to you guys. Up to you guys. What's really interesting about the diamond, and really this applies to other gems as well, that the brilliance of the diamond has everything to do with the light. The diamond in the darkness does not shine and is not brilliant like the diamond ought to be. It has to be the light that shines on that diamond. And if you take it across all other gemstones, what happens when the light hits it is affected by the color. It's affected by the purity. Is that clarity or purity? Sorry, clarity. It's the clarity of the diamond. It's affected by the size, and it's affected by the cut of that diamond or that gemstone as well, which is really interesting. The light enters and some directly reflects and some bounces around and some refracts and some passes through. Each rock is different, and the way that it shines as seen from different angles is nearly infinite. It is incredible. It is incredible what happens with that prism in a diamond or in a gemstone. You and I, with our different color, our different size, the cuts and the shaping by our circumstances, are here to reflect the glory of God in only the way that you can. You are unique by genetic makeup and by circumstance. And just as that light shines on the diamond and reflects in a unique way, you, as God shines on you, can reflect His glory in only the way that you can. Similar to someone else, yes, but unique to you. Never exactly the same. And that third aspect that we spoke about associated with the value of something is the value is most determined by who it represents. You are valuable because it is God that is shining through you. At the beginning, I asked you to write down the second aspect of this message, which is the word supreme. And here's the thing. You are one of one. You are special. There is no one else identical to you. And you can reflect His glory in only the way you can. That is all about you. But above all, it's actually about Jesus. As you walk the Christian life, you'll see that God has done so much for us, that He loves us so much. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But it's all about Jesus. And that's what our response to this needs to be. Our response to the fact that we are one of one, that we are unique, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, created by Him, is that we point to Jesus 100% of the time. I want to finish with reading from Colossians 1, and if the worship team can come up and we'll finish with a song. But church, I would love you to stand for the reading of the word as we close out this morning. Colossians 1, 15 to 21. Just allow this truth to inform the way that you process this as we go today. Colossians 1, 15 to 21. The title of this portion is Christ is Supreme. If you want to close your eyes, if that helps you concentrate better, or just listen. It says this, it says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything, in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So He is first in everything. For God, in all His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross, verse far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ and His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. One of one, designed to glorify God as only you can, with Jesus as our lead. Romans 11:36, for everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. You guys can start. My hope is today that you leave with a renewed hope for your future. Because you are one of one. Because you are designed by God and for God. That the product of your genetic code and your experiences has positioned you uniquely right now to reflect him in only the way that you can. And secondly, no matter what is to come for us, no matter what the next step is for us, no matter whether things settle, no matter whether things become more difficult, no matter what is around the corner for you, Jesus is there. It is all about him. And when our focus is on him, then whatever is coming, we can face it with a supernatural joy and with peace that will shine into the world with our eyes fixed on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Holy Spirit, have your way. Just a bit quieter there, guys, thanks. I've got this red book up here. I didn't know whether to do it or not, but I feel God wants me to share this with you. You can keep going, but just not as big. Thanks. Sorry. Sorry. This book, I was a bit doubtful about whether to read this. This is called You Are Special. And this is, does anyone know this book? Do you know this book? This is a kid's book, right? This is a kid's book. And I was like, do people really want me to read them a kid's book in church? I don't know. And I was doubting it, but I think God wants me to finish with this today. Max Licato wrote this book, and I've read it with my kids a number of times. And sometimes we can have the greatest revelation out of some of the simplest ideas and simplest ways things come out. And this book is about a town full of wooden characters called the Wemmicks. And the Wemmicks have each Wemmick has a box of gold stars and a box of grey dots. And they go around and they spend their days sticking these dots on each other. And for the people that are doing good things and who are excellent, they stick a gold star on. And for the people who fall over or who aren't very good or who can't speak, they put a grey dot on. And some of them end up with stars all over them, and some people give them stars simply because they've already got lots of stars, and the same goes for the dots, and some walk around with dots all over them. And it says this in one of the parts about the main character, Punchinello. He had lots of dots. It says this, sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then when he tried to explain why he'd fallen, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid that he would do something silly, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many grey dots that some people came up and gave him dots for no reason at all. Punchinello then sees another character that has no stars or dots, none at all, and she points him to the woodcarver. And I'm going to read you the last couple of pages of the book. To be honest, as I was thinking about this even this morning and I was reading this, I was getting so emotional because I know that this is how some people feel about themselves, and I want to see that broken over your life because God says you are one of one and that you are unique. You are unique and he loves you so much, and I want you to hear this today. And so it comes to this point where he's with the woodcarver. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the grey dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried really hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give you stars or dots? They're Wemmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think, and I think you are special. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly, because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello. I know. She told me about you. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come and see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the Wemmick walked out of the door, you are special because I made you and I don't make mistakes. But in his heart, he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a grey dot fell to the ground. Father God, I thank you so much for the revelation that we can have of the truth of who you are and of your character as our Father, that every single one of us that you have made are special in your sight. Lord God, I pray for anybody who has had things spoken over them or have grown up believing things ulterior to that truth. Father, that right now that would be broken over their lives in Jesus' name, that this would be the day that they enter in to all that you have for them, Lord, as they understand that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that they are one of one, that they are uniquely designed right now, Lord God, and purposed right now to reflect your glory and to love you in only the way that they can. Father, that you would reinstate the dreams and visions that you've had for them, that today would be the first day of the rest of their lives in Jesus' name. So, Father God, we thank you so much for all that you are doing in us. And, Father, we pray that more and more people would come to know the truth of your Son and your love for every single one of us. We give praise to your name. You are worthy of it all. In Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen, amen.
Good morning, church. I can't even begin to say how nice it is to be able to stand here and look out, and it's not an empty room. It's so nice to be able to actually see all of your faces. But whether you're in the room or if you are on the other end of a screen this morning, it is my absolute privilege to be able to lead you in communion. So I don't think that it's any secret to anybody here that I like worship very much. And I love listening to worship songs and sharing songs with people and letting them know how the Lord is blessing me. And I love hearing what songs the Lord is ministering to you guys through as well and just chatting with people. And there is without a doubt one song that I have discussed with people or that people have mentioned to me more than any other song this year. And it is a song called Gyra by Elevation Worship and Maverick City. So if you're wondering, yes, I have heard it. I do know it. If you haven't heard it, I encourage you, go and check it out after the service. But this song speaks of the provision of our God, and the lyrics in the chorus of this song, Gyra, you are enough. Gyra, you are enough. So I will be content in every circumstance. Gyra, you are enough. And that word Gyra comes from Jehovah Jireh, which is one of the many names of God, which means the Lord will provide or the Lord will see to it, depending on what translation you're using. And the first time we see this word Gyra in the Bible is all the way back in Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to look at it in just a sec. But what's happening here is that God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child in their old age. And God does the impossible and they have a son, Isaac, who is the fulfillment of that promise. But now in this chapter, God has asked Abraham to surrender that promise back to him and to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him on the altar as a burnt offering back to the Lord. So Abraham and Isaac, they journey up the mountain, and when they get there, Abraham ties up his son and puts him on the altar, ready to sacrifice him back to God. And so we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 22, verse 10. It says, "Then he," that's Abraham, "reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" And there's our Jehovah Jireh. "And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided.'" Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord provided Abraham with a ram for an offering as a substitute for Isaac. And I love that at the end there it says, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." And you know, 2,000 years later, on a mountain called Calvary, the Lord once again provided. We, in our fallen, sinful state, were bound for death and for an eternity separated from the Father. But God, in his unfailing love towards us, again provided a lamb as a substitutionary offering. In Romans 8, verse 3 to 4, it says, "What the law could not do since it was weakened by the flesh, God did." Don't you just love that? God did. "He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He sent Jesus, his only son, in all his perfection to take on the likeness of sin and become a sin offering in our place. I mean, talk about provision. But Jesus didn't come just to give life, but he came to give life abundantly. And I'm honestly not sure that we will ever be able to fully comprehend on this side of heaven just how much to us. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life was provided for you. Ephesians 1, verse 7 to 8, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding." Redemption, forgiveness, grace was provided for you. Isaiah 53:5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Through his punishment, we were provided with peace, and through his wounds, we were provided with healing. Hebrews 10:19-20, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." A way to enter into the holy presence of the Father was provided for you. Hebrews 3, verse 14, "Now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death." Freedom was provided for you, and not just freedom of death, but freedom from the fear of death was provided for you. Victory was provided for you at the cross. And those verses, that's only scratching the surface of the all-sufficiency of Jesus. And I encourage you, if there's one of those things that stands out to you, over the next couple of days, over the next week, I encourage you to dwell on that. Go and look for other verses around peace or freedom or forgiveness or grace or whatever it is that God is prompting you on. And to actually spend some time contemplating the incredible provision of Jesus. On the mountain of the Lord, it was provided. Jehovah Jireh provided us himself, and he is more than enough. And because of everything that he is and everything that he has given to you, you too are more than enough. You too are able to go into the presence of the Father. You too are able to have eternal life because he was enough for us. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to take communion. And as you do, I encourage you to just thank God for the wonderful provision of the cross of Jesus. Lord God, our Jehovah Jireh, we just come before you so incredibly thankful for the provision of your Son. So incredibly thankful for Jesus, for that precious blood that was spilled out for us so that we might be able to come into your presence, that we might be able to have life abundantly, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you for this grace that we can't earn, Lord God. We just come before you so thankful and with our hearts just open towards you, God. And I pray that as we continue to contemplate that incredible sacrifice, Lord God, that we would know and that we would rest certain that you are a God who provides all of our needs, that you are enough, Lord God. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Why don't you take communion this morning?